But what you think about when you think about the Trinity is a word that doesn't, you won't find it in the Bible. It's not written Trinity in the Bible. Okay. It's not a word that is written down, but it is one that is filled throughout the Bible in what it means, right? And there's a lot of history to this, and we don't have time to go into all of that. I would encourage you to look up some things I can actually provide for you if you want to know the history of the doctrine of Trinity and where that word began. But I'm just going to give you a brief outline of it today before we start. So I'm going to, in the sermon today, talk to you about the history of Trinity and what that word means in the Bible and what it means for us in our church. And then I'm also going to be sharing some scriptures out of many that are going to help us to be able to see that Trinity concept and doctrine. And then I'm going to share with you finally some examples of people who were inspired by God to think and to ponder the meaning of the Trinity and share their really glorious and uplifting and happy view of God in this kind of a way. And so I have to tell you that when you read about the Trinity and you start to get into the whole concept that people talk about, you almost wish that you didn't, because it can be very confusing. And my point is that, you know, when we read the Bible, we get a sense of who God is, that he's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? But when we start to try to talk about that and explain what that means, is that there's one God and he is the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, and we put it into our own words, you can really get tongue-tied and stumble around, and it starts to get complicated. And I think that that pretty much is the way that I feel after studying this week, is that people complicate God. They really complicate God, and they make things much harder than they need to be. And probably a lot of the reason of it is that they're not able to really take in this incredibly great God that we know exists and that we worship. We're not able to do that. And I want to let you all know that it's okay. It's okay to say, I can't fathom, I can't really take it all in, the greatness of God. And then I was saying last week, we're on safe ground talking about the Holy Spirit and getting into the Spirit, because the Spirit is all through the scriptures. But we're on safe ground by saying, I cannot take in how great God is. He is just beyond anything that I could ever do or say. But at the same time, God in his grace and his love for us wants us to do that. And I think that he is very forgiving of us when we don't say things perfectly, right? I attended a training yesterday for CEF, and they were talking about this story and talking through the story of a person in the Bible expressing what it all meant and things like that. The person who spoke didn't say everything perfectly, but she did it. She spoke it, right? She got up in front of a group of people to talk about how you can express what the gospel means. And she spoke from her heart. And I have to say that, you know, that is really the biggest thing that I remember about the whole thing, was her getting up in front of us to tell us this story from the Bible. So if you're a person who feels, you know, I can't really do that, that's for other people to do, then I want you to think again and think about God and the way he feels about you. You want to spend your whole life praying and thinking about what it is that you can say through your life to people about God, and he will use you and speak in the power of the Holy Spirit to in that moment. And he promises us that in his word, that he will use you in that kind of a way. One of the things that I've noticed in some of the young people that I've met throughout my life, you know, being an opera singer, we're taught to project our voices. If you don't project your voice, people won't hear you. It's very simple, right? If you stand up on a stage and you're singing with an orchestra of 30 members, all these people that are powered, you know, to be able to play their instrument, and then they make this sound, and you stand on the stage and you're going to sing with one voice without a mic and let your voice be heard, you have to do something, right? You have to use your body. You have to use what God gave you, your diaphragm. Everything has to be put together. And then you have to sing in such a way so that your voice is heard. And that's one of the things that I would really like to teach young people to do, is to be able to project their voice. Not only so that their voice can be heard, but that they can connect to the belief that they have and put that out. And that's what our voices are meant to do. I remember a very famous tenor, Alfredo Kraus, was giving a master class, and he was speaking to the opera singers there, and they all came in a master class. They would get up and they would sing for him. It's kind of intimidating, right? He's world famous, and he was sitting there listening to them. And basically he said, you know, to this one guy who was singing, he said, you need to project the voice more. And in order to do that, you need to use your diaphragm, because your diaphragm is there for that purpose, to help support the voice and to be able to get it out so that people can hear you. And he used a really useful illustration of a baby. And we know that if you've been around a baby, that they use their diaphragm and they can cry all night. And they're, how big are they? Right? And he started to go, wah, 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 wah. And it just, you know, I mean, it made the point. So what we need to do is understand that you are an instrument of God, and you have a voice that you want to use to express and be heard. And we can practice that. It doesn't mean you can do it all on your own. A lot of times I got up in front of people in my church, and my knees were shaking because I was so afraid. I'm not kidding. I was terrified, and I didn't want to do that. But the more I thought about it, the more I shook. And it took me years to be able to get used to being in front of people to the point where I could perform and then do something like that. But your voice is very important. I'm not talking about your speaking voice. I'm talking about the voice that you have to speak about Jesus, to make a difference in the world. And you have to use that voice. Okay. So I didn't plan on saying that. Let me stop there and we'll get back to what we're talking about here. But God wants us to be able to say what we believe. Okay. And so in looking at this, who God is, and thinking about who he is, we're going to be looking at this concept of the Trinity. Now, let me just jump right in here and get back to my notes so I don't get off. The first two centuries, there was little conscious attempt to wrestle with the theological and philosophical issues of what we now call the Trinity. It's a doctrine, okay? They didn't think about it in those terms. It's what I'm saying. They were around Jesus. They spent time with God. They believed in him as the Son of God. They believed in the Holy Spirit, because he said, I'm going to send it upon you. And then the Spirit came down in power. And they didn't question how all those things are going to be and how that could be. What they were thinking was, how could anything so great happen to me? And that's what it's all about. That's who God is all about. Right. So we get lost sometimes in the details of this. How could that be? How could this work? How could, you know, and so they start to think in this way. Well, there were two guys who actually, you know, were trustworthy believers, and the one was called Justin and the other one was Tatian. And they stressed the unity of essence between the Word and the Father, meaning the Word Jesus, and used the imagery of the impossibility of separating light from its source, the Son. And in this way, they illustrated that while the Word and the Father are distinct, they are not divisible or separable. So these are some thoughts of these early people that were believers. There were other people like Hippolytus and Tertullian, and they were believers, and they explored this whole concept of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing, it comes down to this. The Bible teaches the Lord is one, right? And then the Bible says he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that that's where I am right here. We could go into other things, and I'm going to read a couple of things that were written by people to be able to explain that. To me, after all that I've done so far, that is the best way to say it. The Lord is one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about that and you're thinking, how could he be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit if he's one? That's the mystery. And that's the greatness of God. I believe that. But when I start to use other words to explain it, well, how could he be that and that, then it gets away from what the Bible says. And so I feel that the best way to approach that is to keep in the Bible and read the Word of God and read what it says about the Father. What does it say about the Son? What does it say about the Holy Spirit? But not going in the direction of like, how could that be? It's like, man, that's amazing. How could that be for me? That God is there in this way. And that's really the focus of the people that I'm going to share with you after a little bit, and their focus on God in this kind of way. It's an amazing, blessing, powerful God that we serve. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is where things got a little bit different, okay? There was a man named Theodotus, and it's funny, he was he was a leather merchant. He sold leather goods, okay? And he came up with this theory that he introduced in 190 AD, and he believed the divine omnipotence, the creation of the world, the virgin birth of Jesus. He said that was all good, but he maintained that prior to baptism, Jesus was an ordinary man, although completely virtuous, and at baptism, the Spirit, or Christ, descended upon him, and from then he performed miracles of God. But Jesus was an ordinary man, inspired, but not indwelt by the Spirit. So he didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. He didn't see this God. He saw a man who was extraordinary, inspired, but not indwelt by the Spirit. And that's what people do with Jesus. And I started thinking about this early this morning, and I was thinking about talking about all of this, but actually, wasn't that the way it was when Jesus was alive on earth? Didn't they doubt his being the Son of God? So it didn't take the thirds to, up to this point with this guy who was selling leather goods, this merchant, to come up with something like that. People had been doubting Jesus the whole time he was in ministry on the face of the earth, right? And so they doubted him, and they said, you can't be and Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. And then they wanted to kill him. And so that's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus says, I am God. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches us that the Father is God. The Lord God is one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what does that really drive us? It interests us to be able to read about these different things, but people fought back and forth, and the people that came up with these different ideas were challenged by Christians who believed that God was three persons, and that's what they came up with to describe it, three persons, right? There's a man named, I can't believe I forgot his name. Wrote Confessions, which is Augustine, right? He was writing this whole treatise on the Trinity and looking at that. And he said, you know, it's really, if we have to, I guess we can say persons, but he preferred not to. He preferred not to. He didn't want to go there. I think he was in that same kind of a mindset. He really struggled, and I don't mean like struggled with the concept, but he really got into it and started to study what this means in the Bible. And he came away feeling like God is one, and he's Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we call him person, right? Three persons. And there's a lot to be said for that kind of an expression, that kind of an explanation. But I believe the best thing for us to do is to look at the Bible and to look at what Jesus taught through his life, through his prayers, through his teachings, right? What we read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, right? What does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Do you remember some of the things that we have learned there in the past month or so about the Holy Spirit, right? It brings the bones back to life, these dead bones, right? In Ezekiel, we read and studied that. All these things that are there in the Bible to talk about the Holy Spirit, right? And that is God. Let me give you a little bit of an outline of some of these things that that we've read in God's Word, just very briefly. In Matthew 3:16-17, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So there's this relational Father, Son, and Spirit right there. And that's really what it is. Family, relation, a relational God. That is the God that we worship, right? And that is, to me, the safest ground in understanding this concept, this whole thing that we're really paying attention to today, that the Father, and just that word, the Father, right, is family. The Son is family. And through the Holy Spirit, sends this glory, this love to us. But it's much more than that, as we'll hear in just a moment. Ephesians was one of the readings in the lectionary this week. Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you hear this? Who God is? God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what is the emphasis? Is it to confuse us and to make us question who God is? It's filled with blessing that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He gives us the knowledge of who he is. Right? And that's what we stand upon as Christians. I know God. He speaks to me. His spirit is living in me. You should have known me before when I didn't have him living in me. Right? That's who I am. I'm a child of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm learning how to live in relationship through them. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So the Father part here doesn't threaten that whole thing. It supports it. One God and Father of all in one, who is over all and through all and in all. In Luke 2:49, we had this recently in the lectionary, and he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" There is this connection between Jesus and the Father there. That is where I believe. That's who I am. Who are you? Who am I? I'm a person. Yeah, I have a name. It was given to me by my parents. I am that, but I am the Father, Son, who was created by the Father. I was given my life through the power of Jesus Christ, who was there at the beginning of all creation with the Father. And my being, my identity is spiritual because I'm connected to Holy God, and that's who I am. And that is very special to me to say that I am a created being of Almighty God. That's who I am. I'm not defined by tests or any kind of grades. I'm not defined by any worldly values. I am defined by that being, God, who has given me life and has given me this place here in Grace Church to attend and to be today. Right? Then you start to get into this kind, then you start to understand who it is that we're talking about here. How do you talk about yourself? Right? God is saying, you are my creation. You are my child. You are my beloved. You are special to me. I gave you your life. Don't you dare for one second ever forget how special and beautiful you are to me. This week, we looked at Psalm 8. It's one of the great Psalms, and it says, "Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And we were discussing this, you know, and the implications of that. It's this kind of a question that is really answering itself, that we're nothing. We're nothing really when we think about it, that God would be mindful of us. But I want to read this text that was written for a song that I sent part of out this past week. It's called Lord, What is Man? And it was written by someone to be set to music. And I've sung this. And I hope to sing it here. I'll sing it for you guys someday. It's an old kind of a Baroque type of a piece, but I love the text. Lord, what is man, lost man, that you should be so mindful of him, that the Son of God forsook his glory, his abode, to become a poor, tormented man. The deity was shrunk into a span, and that for me, a wondrous love for me. For me, this great God, right? He forsook all of his glory in heaven and he came here. He left his abode in heaven to become a poor, tormented soul, a man, to become that for me. And that wondrous love is for me. That touches me to think, for me, that God, so great in all of his power, would leave that abode in heaven and come down to earth, Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is for me. And these are the words that I want to spend time with my non-Christian friends. You know, I want to encourage you through them. But God gave me these words as a singer a long time ago because he wanted me to share them as his witness. I didn't just read them because I'm a classically trained musician in Manhattan School of Music. Just like I didn't just go to Manhattan School of Music to learn how to sing. I met my wife. My life was all about God guiding me. We're talking about guiding me today in the song, right? Guiding me. He has been guiding you and me all of our lives. Before we were even born, he's been guiding us. The songs, the artwork, the architecture, the math, the science, the English, the everything that you're involved with in life is something that he is using in your life so that you will know him and that others may know him through you. That's what this is all about today, the Trinity. It's a God who cares. The Father who loves the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit is brought in to express their love into you and to me and to indwell us. That's what it's all about, to be a Christian, to have God living in us. And that's what God wants to offer to us today and to point out to us that we are his creation. And there is this relation between him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is teaching us in Grace Church to be relational, to be there for one another, to be able to see each other's lives and to rejoice in them and to help each other when we're down and that we're not doing well and to say, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to support you. And I'm going to love you even if you disagree with me and all these different kind of things because we love God and we know that his ways are right and we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and his working in us in that kind of a way, and we're like, wow! It's great, right? Let me just give you a few verses. In the book of John, just to support these things. In the book of John, between chapter 14 and 17, there's a lot of things you want to spend time in there to be able to understand this relation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God sent by the Father comes forth from the Father. The Spirit is given by the Father. The Son is closely involved in the coming of the Spirit and prays for his coming. The Father sends the Spirit in the Son's name. The Son will send the Spirit from the Father. The Son must go away so that he can send the Spirit. The Spirit's ministry is understood as a continuation and elaboration of that the Son. He will bring up remembrance of what the Son says. The Spirit reminds us of what Jesus says right? He's talking about the disciples there, but he's also talking about that we know what Jesus is saying. He will bear witness to the Son. The Spirit will bear witness to the Son. He will declare what he hears from the Son, thus glorifying the Son. Right? Those are just some of the things that are in this whole realm of the chapters, but this is only one portion of the scripture. The opening prologue to the gospel are some of my favorite words in all of the Bible, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Do you see how that supports God is one, God is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Word was with God and the Word was God. They're together, but they are both God, the same God, one God. I love those verses because they speak to us and the Holy Spirit is in those words to help us to appreciate the God that we have. Intimacy and fellowship are there. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And John, that wrote these words down, knew that and he wanted us to know that. You want to know what fellowship is? It's right there in that verse. That's fellowship. I and the Father are one, said Jesus in chapter 10, verse 30. He who has seen me has seen the Father, said Jesus in chapter 14, verse 9. He prays that the disciples would be one, just as he and the Father are one. And that is also very helpful for us because we can say we are individuals here. We are individual persons, but in the body of Christ, we are one. Isn't that fabulous? That we are one through God and he's teaching us through his oneness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we are to be one in that kind of a way. And what separates us? Any ideas? Disagreements, right? Saying things that hurt one another, right? Thinking poorly of someone else or getting disappointed with them. We've been talking about that. All these different kind of things that interfere in that kind of way. And God is saying, you let me in as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you will overcome all of those things. It's not of your own power. It's through my power. You need to let me in. That is the wonderful message of God to us today. I want to share now some things that were written by people who contemplated this whole subject, and I think that they're really immediate and very beautiful things to bless you and to bless me with this week. First of all, there was a man, they don't list a last name, he was in the 1150s, 1150, he was from Scotland, and his name was Richard. Makes it simple, right? You don't have to have a last name, just Richard. And he entered the Abbey of St. Victor just outside the walls of Paris on the bank of the Seine. And there he dedicated himself to contemplating God and was soon known as one of the most influential authors of his day. Can you imagine that? If we were to take some time and say, I'm going to go away and I'm going to be alone and I'm going to contemplate God. I'm going to contemplate God. I think that Mrs. Chang's hands are coming right into this, you know, the importance of prayer, to contemplate God, to get away from it all. I mean, even taking a day off from work. Why are you taking off? Are you going away? Well, kind of. I'm going away by myself so I can contemplate God. You want to make changes in the world? That's where it begins. He argued that if God were just one person, he could not be intrinsically loving, since for all eternity before creation, he would have had nobody to love. So he argued more around the God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he was contemplating this whole thing. And listen to what he said. Being perfectly loving, from all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Spirit. It's not then that God becomes sharing. Being triune, God is a sharing God, a God who loves to include. Indeed, that is why God will go to create. His love is not for keeping, but for spreading. The God who shares is the name of this article. The God who shares. One of the songs that we sang today reminded me of that. There was something that was coming down. What was the, I remember the verse for that. But anyway, it was this kind of like this, it's going out or it's coming down and it's going forth from God. And that's the kind of God he is. He's not a God who's powerful for himself and unto himself. And so he shows that by sending Jesus into the world, by creating the world and bringing things into existence to show all of his glory through those things. And they in themselves then glorify him. It's very simple, but we mess it up because we don't think of things in those terms. Right. And then we also don't do well in our own lives because we are self-seeking. We're thinking about ourselves, right? We think me first. If everybody else is, you know, it's okay, I guess, but we're very much people, and we want to, because we know God, be one who share. Right? That's a very great concept, I think, that he's given us here, is we share just as God shares. Sometimes it's better to... I'm afraid of saying something that might be vulnerable. Do it. Be vulnerable. It'll take you far because God encourages us that through his being, he is a sharing God. And then God will use it and bless people with who you are. There's a next one. Delighting in the Trinity is a great book on the Trinity. If you want to buy a book, it's called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. And he's actually the one who lists these examples there. In Hebrews 1:3, he writes, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Listen to some of the things that he says. That is, God's innermost being is an outgoing, loving, life-giving being. The triune God is an ecstatic God. He's not a God who hoards his life, but one who gives it away, as he would show in that supreme moment of his self-revelation on the cross. The Father finds his very identity in giving his life and being to the Son. And the Son images his Father in sharing his life with us through the Spirit. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is. It's a sharing of the one God of himself to you and me. Isn't that beautiful? We're teaching kids all the time to share, but do we think about ourselves sharing? I want to share my life. I want to share God. I want to share who he is with you in whatever way that God puts it on my heart. I want to share what I have. There's another one, delighting in the Trinity, Richard Sibbes. And the title of this section is In the Sunshine of God's Love. A man named Richard Sibbes had this really great gift, and he was known for his sunny personality and his sunny spirit. But he was a Puritan, and the Puritans were known as being very stark, kind of serious people that didn't have that kind of an image. But it said here that though he was a contemporary of Shakespeare, he was a Puritan preacher and a theologian who spoke so winningly of the kindness and love of God that he came to be known as the honey-mouthed preacher. And yet it was not simply that Sibbes was born with a sunny disposition. He himself was adamant that it is our view of God that shapes us deeply. What we become like what we worship. Goes on, we just read a little bit more. He clearly saw the triune God as winning, kind, and lovely. He spoke of the living God as a life-giving, warming sun who delights to spread his beams and his influence in inferior things to make all things fruitful. And such a goodness is in God as is in a fountain or in the breast that loves to ease itself of milk. And that is, God is simply bursting with warm and life-imparting nourishment, far more willing to give than we are to receive. And that, he explained, is precisely why he created the world. It's not then that God needed to create the world in order to satisfy himself or to be himself. The divine majesty of this God is not dependent on the world. The Father, Son, and Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. But the Father so enjoyed his fellowship with his Son that he wanted to have the goodness of it spread out and communicated or shared with others. The creation was a free choice, born out of nothing but love. Receive that, brothers and sisters. Those that are led with the Spirit of God, that are like him, they have a communicative, diffusive goodness that loves to spread itself. If you are someone who is feeling lonely, or you're feeling isolated, or you're feeling that your life is not going in the direction of God, let God's Spirit come in today and allow him to take over. Because you are not designed, and your identity is not to be one who is to yourself. You are to share, and you are to step out in faith, and you are to show the goodness of God. And what does it result in? Sunshine on a cloudy day. Amen? Sunshine. I am made to exude because God does. I am who I worship. I am a living example of the mighty God who created the sun to shine down and to bring light and to warm the hearts of people and to warm us when we're cold, to cancel out darkness, to be able to see where we're going in life. That is who I am. And so I am no longer someone who is going to stay in this body of fear. I am going to be released by the Holy Spirit and exude the Son of God. That is what we are here for, and that is what we want to be as a church. We are not to live in fear, and we are not to live in this kind of a legalistic way. We are to live in a way that is showing God's greatness and his love that just exudes. That's the way I want to be known. I want to read more of this guy, Richard Sibbes, because I want to be like that. I'm not always like that. I mean, maybe once in a while, you know, I'll have a inspiration, but I want it to be all the time. And the only way you can do that is by really getting into God, you know, and really loving him and seeing how much he loves us. The last one is a piece that is written about harmony. The harmony, and we're talking about three, right, together and being in relationship and living in harmony. There was a man named Athanasius. He was a 4th century theologian that stood up for the Bible and God and Jesus Christ. And he compared God the Son to a musician and the universe to his lyre. So a lyre is the harp kind of a thing, right? Interesting concept. God the Son is a musician and the universe is his lyre. Just as though some musician, having tuned a lyre and by his art adjusted the high notes to the low and the intermediate notes to the rest, were to produce a single tune as the result, so also the wisdom of God, handling the universe as a lyre and adjusting things in the air to things on earth and things in the heaven to things in the air and combining parts into wholes and moving them back, moving them all by his beck and will, produces well and fittingly, as the result, the unity of the universe and its order. Harmony. Different voices becoming one. That's why we sing in choirs. That's why it's so important for us to sing. That's why it's so important for choirs to sing. It's something deemed by God. And it teaches us the concept of the spirituality of harmony. Right, that we have in our spiritual lives. It's not just about getting up and singing a song in church so that people are blessed. It's about expressing the unity of God throughout the universe. It's not this art that people are throwing out of schools and saying, let's study math, okay? It's not all those things. They've completely misunderstood God, because they're centered around making themselves powerful and smart. And what the world needs to know is that there's a mighty God who teaches us in all of the things. He uses everything. But one of the biggest things that we see in our Bibles very clearly is music. And we hear singing, and we are to sing of the glory of God, sing of the hardships we go through, sing of all these things about how God has taken us out of all of these pits and brought us into light, setting us free. We are not meant to be to ourselves. We are not meant to be these shy people that are going to say, oh, I don't want to make myself too loud. Sing out, man. Sing out. Project your voice in life. Get up. You want to show something to people in college? Be someone when you go there as a child of God. And make that statement from the moment that you step in through the door. I am not just a person from New Jersey. I am a child of God, and I have a purpose in my life, and I'm going to shout it out across the mountaintops. Don't go into life scared. You are a child of God, and you have been designed to sing. Bach did that. He talked about Bach. He talked about the harmony and the supreme harmony of all. This guy believed, like Bach, that when we sing together in harmony, we do something that reflects God's own beauty. That was Jonathan Edwards. He lived in New Jersey. He was one of the people that was responsible for praying for a revival that resulted in the Great Awakening, and we've been praying for that. In New Jersey, John Edwards prayed for it, and God brought it about. He said, when I would form in my mind an idea of a society in the highest degree happy, I think of them as expressing their love, their joy, and the inward concord and harmony and spiritual beauty of their souls by sweetly singing to each other. I love that. Do you sing to each other the way you live? You can. And we have to, because otherwise life is not fulfilling what God designed it for. So maybe God is challenging you in some way today to step out, maybe to lift up your voice, maybe to take some voice training to be able to project, or maybe you've got something to say and you're afraid of saying it because you're all bottled up by all the things that are going on in your life in different ways, or your upbringing, or whatever it is like that. God takes that kind of a person when you go to him and you say, I want to contemplate you, Lord, you will be changed. You will be changed. And I pray that you'll do it because the world needs it. And that's why it's important for us to consider these things on this day of remembrance, so that we will not simply remember, but that we will be impacted by it, and we will go out from here changed and singing to the world the glory.